If you can take that one phrase that we just sang out this door, you're in great shape. He is good. He is good. What time? All the time. Amen. Men, we had a great time Friday. And if you missed it, shame on you. Really, I mean, shame on you, because we're going to change our world. And God wants you to be part of that team. And we are learning to what?
Stand.
We are learning to what?
Stand.
We are learning to stand so that, ladies, you can what? We are learning to stand, ladies, so that you can stand. Now, I know there are more ladies here than there are men. So, join with me, ladies. We are learning to stand so that you can stand. So that Antioch can stand. We're in a world, if my voice stays with me, that is falling apart. We're in a world that tornadoes and typhoons are coming by all the time. And we have a choice. We can either turn and run, or we can stand. And if we know the Lord, and the Lord has called us here, He's called us to do what? Stand. And we're going to talk about standing today. Standing when it isn't good to stand. Anybody can stand when the sun's shining. But when it's overcast and the winds are howling and it looks like you're the only one standing, and everyone who tells you to run, you need to remember God called you to. We're not too sure about this. Hopefully at the end we say we will stand because God has called us to stand. Hutch this morning is down sharing this same message, similar to a church down in Yorba Linda, and he'll be back about standing and changing their world. So you pray for him as he comes back, and we'll pray right now for the service. Lord Jesus, we are in the process of becoming the men and women of God that you have called us to be. And you've called us to stand in season and out of season. And we want to do that. Though oftentimes we will admit and everything in us wants to run the other way. Wants to throw up our hands and walk away. Will you help us by your grace and your mercy, Lord, to stand? And we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Sunday night after last week, I went to the office. And I sat down with the Lord. I said, Lord, where would you have me go this week? And I actually, when I was doing that, I had a pretty good idea where I thought the Lord was taking me. And I had no peace that night. And I went home and I told Linda, I said, Linda, we got to get on the stick. You've got to pray that God starts talking a little bit more audibly to me because I'm not hearing a clear message. And the girls wanted to go to the fair the next day, so I said we would go to the fair. And that's usually the day I do a lot of my prep work on Monday. So I went in early, and God kind of led me. Well, I was going all over the place, going nowhere. So I took up my journal, and I started looking through some of the messages that, as I was doing my daily time, that God had said, one of these days I want you to preach it. And this particular psalm just jumped out at me. So I wrote that down, and as I read through it, I said, yes, this is what God would have for me. And I put that down, and then several things during the week just confirmed that this is where God would have us be going. Because God would have us to have a happy day. How many of you like happy days? Do you know that with Jesus, every day is a happy day? The problem is we evaluate happiness by our circumstances, not the relationship. And God wants to have us in such a relationship with Him that every day is a happy day. Whether the sun is shining, praise God, I enjoy the sun, or it's pouring down. It's so much nicer to come to Antioch when the sun's shining than when it's pouring rain. Amen? When it's pouring rain, don't you find yourself doing a little bit of mumbling and grumbling? Don't lie to me. You know you do. Turn with me to Psalm 40. This was penned by David And we feel that it was penned before he became king. Somewhere between the age of 12 and 18, David was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. It wasn't until he was 40 years old, though, that he became king of Israel. So for some 24 to 28 years, he knew he was to be king, but he wasn't king. Now, some of the time, David was center stage. When he defeated Goliath, he was center stage. When he defeated the armies of the Philistines, he was center stage. He was a number one icon in the nation of Israel. But he was also the number one villain in the nation of Israel. When Saul got after him, he became enemy number one. All these people that were slapping him on the back and wanting to eat dinner with him had no part of him. He was outlawed. He had to run. He had to hide. And it was during this time of running from Saul that he penned this particular psalm. And I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of a slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock. And he gave me a firm place to stand. And he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us no one can recount. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too numerous to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here am I have come. It is written about me in the scrolls. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assemblies. I do not seal my lips. As you know, O Lord, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assemblies. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head. Been there? Sometimes looking at your life and you're wondering if you're ever going to get it all put back together. That's what David is saying. He's, God, as I look to you, I look to my life, there is a lot of garbage there, and I'm worried. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay. This is a great psalm of praise and worship, of delivery, of God breaking in to a particular situation in David's life and saving him. And I'd like to turn our eyes a moment to this rescue that we read here. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of a slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand, and he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. And David starts off in the psalm. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And literally in the Hebrew it says, waiting, I waited. Twice he uses the same word, to wait. And it's intensifying. He's saying, there was a time when I stood. And I waited for God because I knew God. And the word for Lord here is Yahweh, which is the I Am. Moses said, who do I say has sent me? And he says, tell him the I Am that I am. You need a God of all comfort? I'm Him. You need a God of strength? I'm Him. You need a God that can heal? I'm Him. You need a God that knows all? I'm Him. All the characteristics of God are here. And he says, I waited for that kind of God. That does not come overnight. That comes with seasons and time. You do not spend time with God. You do not let God walk with you through the rough times. You won't know that kind of God that will allow you to stand. Sometimes we all stand. And then we tell God, well, I've stood for 5 years, Lord. I've stood for 10 years. Some of you have been praying for people and standing before God for 20, 25, 30 years before you see God answer. But oftentimes, Lord, I've been looking for a mate. And Lord, I've been standing for 20 years. And you know something? You haven't come through, so I'm just going to go do my own thing. Some of us want to do our own thing after 2 years. Some of us 6 months. You know, but God oftentimes is working in our lives. See, God's timetable is not my timetable. And when God says to stand and to wait, He means wait till who takes care of the problem? You or God? See, otherwise you go down to the bottom of verse 4, to those who look to the proud. See, if you don't stand and wait for God, then what you're going to do is going to say, well, Mark Webster, you know what the problem is. You take care of it yourself. You know something? I may solve that problem, but it may not be the way God wanted it solved. And I might have a worse problem than the first problem. I counsel. I know couples that did not wait. I know individuals did not wait for God's timing. And we're doing a lot of counseling now, helping them to stand. You don't want to run away when God has not answered your prayer. You want to learn to stand until He answers your prayer. Because it's only when He answers your prayer that what you want is what you get. Oftentimes we get what we want, but we don't want what we get when we get it. Can I have anyone want to stand up and give me a testimony of that? No, I don't want everybody to stand, but I know a lot of us would. Amen? I know I would. I know there are times when I just wanted something and I prayed and then I made sure it happened. And after I got it, it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Now, sometimes those are short-term consequences. And sometimes those can be very long-term consequences of not standing. But here in this particular one, David says, I waited for the Lord. And then he gives a picture of our God. He said, He turned to me. Some of your Bibles say He inclined His ear. And the picture really is of God bending down, focusing one-on-one, and listening to my cry. We see, whenever you see President Bush, or whatever the president is, in a large audience, we see people all over the place trying to get his attention. And the picture is everybody's clamoring for his attention. And God going along and just stopping and focusing right in on Al. And he's saying, okay, Al, what is it you need? That's the kind of God we have. In the midst, think about this, in the midst of all these people that know Jesus Christ, and all of us praying to God, God takes, in each one of our cases, bends down and listens and focuses in on our need. And David says something, when God inclined His ear to me, He heard my cry. In the Bible, when they say, God heard, it means God answered. A hearing because of God is all, see, part of it is that God is all powerful. He is a God of miraculous. There's nothing He cannot do. In the Bible, it says our sin has come in such a way that He does not hear our prayers. Now, does that mean God does not physically hear our prayers? No, He hears our prayers. But He doesn't hear it as hearing and answering. And the picture here is He heard my cry. I knew that He knew what I needed, and I could rest in that. And David was was upset. He was crying. It wasn't something, hey, God, do you think you can help me out here? The word here calls for an energetic, help, I'm sinking, I'm drowning, that kind of a cry. And he heard the cry and he took care of it. See, now sometimes we do a lot of crying, don't we? You know something good about a mother and a baby? See, a baby can't take care of themselves. So mother learns the kind of cries that they have. She learns to cry, okay, this child needs something to eat. And I'm the only one that can take care of that. And they can take care of that. But sometimes those are selfish cries. They're angry cries. And you just sometimes just need to let them go. And God can discern in our own lives. He knows the kind of cries we have. But he's a good God, so he's going to take care of our needs. Because sometimes we just need to be crying. Because they're selfish cries. The things that God knows we need to work through. So the picture here is I cry out to God. He hears me. And look at the problem we find him in. This is not our everyday kind of a problem. These are those major problems that we all come across. He said, he lifted me out of a slimy pit. Some of yours would say a pit of destruction or the pit of hell. And that's the picture here. It's a pit that I can't get out of. It's in a pit that I am going to perish in. He calls it slimy because he says, I'm trying to reach to get some sort of footing. And everywhere I touch, I just keep sliding back down. I'm doomed. There's no way out of it. And then he paints another illustration. He says, I'm in the mud and the mire. And here he's looking at a swamp. He's looking at a person that is crossing a swampy piece of land. And sometimes we've all been there. It looks pretty good out there, just kind of grassy. And we start walking and all of a sudden there's a little bit of mud. We think, we'll just get through this. And it gets deeper and deeper. And all of a sudden we're knee deep in the mud and we can barely pull our feet out. And sometimes our boots stay in the ground. And that's the picture here. He says, I'm in the mire and the muck and I can't get out of it. I am perishing. Oftentimes, wolves will chase moose into these kind of bogs. And the moose will go planting. He's got big white feet, but he gets too much in the bog and he can't move his feet. And he's stuck. And the wolves that are a little bit lighter on the ground, they have dinner. And so David is saying, you know, I'm in this muck and this mire and I can't get out. And God, if you don't help me, there is no way I'm going to see my life. I'm dying. I'm perishing. That's the picture here in which God breaks into David's life. He said, David says, I am waiting in this kind of situation, God, and only you can save me. And look at the provision that God says. He said, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mire and the mud, and he set my foot on the rock. And the picture here is that first illustration. Remember the slimy pit? The rock is there. And all of a sudden he finds a rock where it's firm. Now he can get a little bit of a step up. He can see that he can get out of the pit. Or the other illustration where we talked about the swamp. He says, you gave me a firm place to stand. Now, God, at this particular point, did not solve the problem. The verbs talk and have a tense that he's come and he's kind of said to David, here's the first beginning steps to solve that problem. And he's walking with him through it. It's not over. See, so often when you and I pray, we pray that God saves us out of a problem, not through a problem. And sometimes God does save us out of a problem. But oftentimes, God saves us through the problem. God saved Daniel through the problem. He had to spend a night in the lion's den. God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the problem. He didn't save them out of the problem. They walked through that fiery furnace. They made a testimony to God, and they said, we're not going to bow our knees. God very easily, right then, could have fried Nebuchadnezzar and stopped the whole situation. He didn't. He let him go right through the fire, all the way through. Now, there are sometimes God saves us out of fires. And we rejoice in those, but not all the time. But in this particular, he's saving him through the fire. And along the way, look what he does. First, he gives them a solid ground. He comes alongside and says, okay, in the mire and muck, there's a solid foundation. It's Jesus Christ. He gives them hope. They see Jesus Christ. When they have hope, he gives them a new song. Look what he says here. He said, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Tuesday night, I told you that God kind of told me this is where he wanted me to be. Tuesday night I did a memorial service for Benjamin Jeremiah Levinson. Benjamin Jeremiah Levinson lived 1 minute outside of the womb. And this was a psalm that one of the other pastors brought. And I thought, you know, because it was a celebration. But Carrie and Mark, 4 months ago, called me up on the phone. And they say, Pastor, we were just at the doctor. They did an ultrasound, and they sent us to see some other doctors. And I've heard that scenario before, so I know it was going to happen. They went to some other doctors. Some other doctors came in and said, look at this ultrasound. Your child is not going to be a perfect child. We need to have an abortion right now because this baby's not going to live. That's the world's way of solving things. See, what little Benjamin was doing as he started to grow in that womb, his spinal cord was supposed to open up so it would grow a brain. It stayed folded up, so there was going to be no brain in Benjamin's head. And so they came to me and I said, praise God, this is an opportunity for my God. Because we have, what kind of a God? We have a God of miraculous. We're just going to get down on our knees and we're going to say, okay, Lord, you know this child. You know what you want to do with this child. We're going to pray for a miracle because I have a kind of God that can save that child inside that womb. And we're going to pray. And we prayed. And we prayed for 4 months. Last Monday morning at 3:59, I prayed that prayer one more time with about half the family, which were non-Christians. And we prayed for a miracle. At 4 a.m., God answered our prayer. Benjamin was born. He got to see his mama and his daddy and look at them, and then he went to be with heaven, went to heaven. God answered our prayer. He answered our prayer a different way than we thought, but he still worked a miracle. Because all the way through that whole time, when Mark and Carrie should have been very anxious, what's going to happen and how it's going, God gave them a peace and a joy of trusting him that the non-Christians around them could never understand. There was a joy and peace because they knew that God was working irrespective of what happened. And we had the most gracious celebration that morning of dedicating him back to the Lord. And then we had the service Tuesday night. And Tuesday night we had this service and it was dark outside. It was about 7 and I got up there and I told them if I was not part of this service and I was just walking out in that neighborhood, I would have thought there was a wedding going on, or I thought there had been a revival, because it was just a joyous, exciting time of thanking God for walking with us amidst the trials. See, we don't like those kind of trials. See, but that's the way life is. Life is not always what we think it should be. See, and life is not what we think it should be. See, the world comes along and they say a life has to have an IQ of such and such. It has to be this tall. It has to have 2 hands and 2 legs. And it needs to be doing all these things. God doesn't say. God says life is precious irrespective because there's a soul involved. And life is not just measured in time here on earth, but it's measured for eternity. And I can't wait till the day that Carrie and Mark get to see Benjamin. And he can say, Dad and Mom, I want to thank you for all the songs you sang to me while I was in the womb. I want to thank you for all the prayers and the way, and as Mark would sing and talk to him, Benjamin would jump in his mommy's womb and she just knew he was alive and full of life. And God was gracious for Benjamin to be able to see his mom and daddy before he went to heaven. And they were able to see his eyes. And that was a very special time. And now they look forward to the time of celebrating for eternity that opportunity to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through the mire and muck when we see no answers. See, God is a God that works through those situations in such a way that he gives us a song the world never can understand. See, the world can understand when you and I sing because we're world champions. Everybody sings when they're world champions. But how do you sing when you're 0 for 55? The world doesn't know how to sing that way. We can because we still see God in that whole process. He's teaching me something special. He's teaching me to wait on his timing. That's a song. See, the world grieves. We don't grieve with little Benjamin. Oh, sure, we would have loved to see him run and learn how to walk and talk. But why should we grieve for a child that has to go through all that growing pain over against going to see Jesus face to face? I mean, he was blessed. The world doesn't understand those things. So when God allows you and I to go through those things, which he will, and we sing these kind of songs, we have a testimony. Look what he says down here. He said he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise. The world doesn't understand it. Many will see and fear God. When you and I allow God to walk with us through these things, and we don't run, but we stand, and we trust God, the world says, hello, what's going on? And it gives an opportunity for us to share about the grace and mercy, that it's not us, it's not what we're doing, it's what God is doing. And that's an exciting time. And he says, many will see and fear and put their trust. He gives us that kind of a new song, a new testimony. And he also gives us a peace that the world can never take away. How do you... You know, it was amazing, all these nurses and doctors coming in, taking care of Mark and Carrie last Sunday night. And the joy and peace that they have, they just couldn't understand it. You can't get that peace on your own. You only get it from God. He says, blessed or happy is the man who puts his trust in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. See, there's a choice every one of you and I have in every situation. We can do it God's way, or we can look like the proud and do it our way. When we do it our way, turn to all the little false gods, all the things we know to maybe give us temporary happiness, we don't get a peace. See, this blessedness or happiness kind of man is not because of the outside things he has. It's from the inside. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Stand firm, and what happens? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, we can't understand it, that comes in. Then we're blessed. That's when you and I don't have a job. Don't know where the money's coming, but we can rest. God still knows. That's when we're facing an operation where from the human side, there's really no chance of real success. I can still rest because my God not only can work through the doctors, he can work in spite of the doctors. Amen? And until God snuffs out my breath and calls me home, and that's an answer to prayer too, which is good, I'm going to rest. I'm going to be blessed because I don't have to trust in a doctor. Although I'm going to seek out a good doctor. I'm not going to go to a quack. But you see, even God could even work through a quack, couldn't he?
Amen.
Some of us feel we have quacks working on us anyway. I don't have my doctor doesn't go here, so I'm okay. But he gives us a peace that the world can't understand, and he puts us in a position to praise him in a way the world never knows. Look at the praises that come from David's lips. He says, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. How many of you here have God worked in a miraculous way in your life? You know the problem with God working in miraculous ways in our lives? Is that you may be just like I am. I forget. You know, a week or two later, I forget what God's done. And I would encourage you to do as David says. He says, I've recorded what you've done. You and I need to record the testimonies that God does in our lives. Because it's so easy for us to forget. And you know what happens when we start forgetting? There's a gentleman who comes by, he puts his arm around, he says, hey, Mark, are you sure God is a God of miraculous? Are you sure God will work? And then I can begin to listen to him and begin to think that God doesn't work. And so if you will write down the way God works in your life, when those doubts come knocking, when the evil accuser comes along, you can say, you know, I hear what you're saying, but let me tell you, God did this, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this. And before you get through the book, all of a sudden you're praising God. What an awesome God we have. Because we do have an awesome God. Amen? But you need to write those things down. I have in my desk cards people send me. Little thank you cards. I save those because sometimes people send me cards with one-way tickets. By that I mean they say, when are you going to find God and leave this place? You know, some people are not always happy with what you do. And if you don't save the good cards, you can begin to think, you know, what am I doing? So I say those testimonies, but I also do them with God. You need to record those things because sometimes you can get discouraged. And that's what David's saying here. He's saying, many, O Lord, are your wonders. If I were to speak of them, they would be too many to declare. I would challenge you as you pray and God answers, write those prayer requests down. And then he goes on, and David paints one of the most beautiful pictures of salvation and the whole message of Jesus Christ that I find in the Old Testament. In verse 6 he says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. And the picture here of burnt offerings and sin offerings are making atonement so that we can get close to God. And what he's saying is there's no way you and I can get close enough to God. We can never earn our way to salvation. Matter of fact, the Bible says all of our works are filthy rags from God's perspective. There's no way we can get to God, but he says something here. He says, but my ears you have pierced. And the picture here is of a deaf person, cannot hear anything God is saying, and God literally piercing his ears, opening his ears so he can hear God's quiet voice. We had a child in our congregation, and she was deaf. And Adelaide was her name, and my kids used to babysit her quite a bit, and they would talk to her in sign language, and I would talk to her a little bit in sign language, and I mean very little. But that's all she could communicate in. And then as we did some studies, we found out that there was a new hearing device, and they put a wire inside her eardrum, and then they put a little sending unit on the back of her skull, and all of a sudden she could hear. And I remember one day when her father was sharing with me how that worked. And I was in front of Adelaide, and her dad kind of slipped behind her. And first of all, he didn't have the batteries in there, and he said, Adelaide, I love you. Adelaide, I love you. And she just kept looking at me. They put the batteries in, and he said, Adelaide, I love you. Her eyes got bright and exciting, and she turned around, and she threw her arms, and she ran to her daddy, and she grabbed him. And that's the picture here. You and I, God is calling out to us, Mark, Mark, I love you. But you see, if I'm deaf, I can't hear any of that. He can be as sincere and as loving, but if I'm deaf, I can't hear. But the picture here is God graciously opening my eyes, my ears, so I can hear. And when I hear, the only response is to turn around and respond. It's kind of like I'm running around trying to figure out how to get out of this building. And there's fire all around. And God's right up there with a rope, and he's saying, Mark, look up here, look up here. And I can't figure it out. And all of a sudden, he opens my ear, and he says, Mark. And I look up, and there's a rope, and there's my salvation. And that's what he's saying here. I broke into your life. You didn't get to me, I got to you. And then he goes on and he says, and look at the response. When he opened my ears, he said, then I said, here am I have come, and it is written about me in your scrolls. All of a sudden, when we can hear, there's only one response. And that's to say, okay, Jesus, it's your terms, come into my life. And look what happens when he comes into our lives. He goes and he says, I desire to do your will, oh my God. When God breaks into our lives, we become a new creation. All things start to change. It's not that the old desires aren't out there, but there's a whole new perspective. We change our desires. We desire to do what God would have us to do over against what we want to do. And he goes on a little bit further and he says, I desire to do your will. Your law is within my heart. And the picture is that the law in the Word of God that was out there that we felt so intimidated by, we thought when you're outside of Christ, you look at the Bible and you think it's going to be what? It's a cosmic killjoy. You try and live by this, you're going to be a most miserable person in all the world. Any of you ever had that kind of thought about this Bible? You better believe it. Most of us did. We saw it that way. But you see, when we come to Jesus Christ, it now becomes internalized. When I was growing up, now, I don't think they do it so much, but we had to open the doors for women, for our mama, for our sister. And if we didn't, we were in bad doo-doo. So I did it. Not out of a gracious heart. I did it out of commitment or responsibility. Lo and behold, I have a relationship with a young lady. Changes the whole perspective. It's not an obligation. It's a joy to do it. And that's the picture here. When you and I come to Jesus Christ, it's a new perspective. It's not that's what's going to steal my joy. It's going to free me up. It's going to give me guidelines so I can really enjoy life. And I can express it. And that's something only God does when He creates in us a new heart. Gives us a whole new perspective in it. And as that starts to flood out in our lives and to change us, we begin to talk about it. Look what he says in verse 9. I proclaim your righteousness in the great assemblies. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Those of you that do not know much about Jesus Christ, you do not talk much about God. Let me tell you, I know that. It's only as the relationship deepens and the love deepens that you speak about it. I remember when I first came to Christ, and I met a group of Christians in a varsity on my campus, and they had a book table. And I used to encourage all of them at the book table. You're doing a good job. Just hang in there. I remember one time they asked me to sit at the book table. Now, that's a lot of exposure on a campus. And finally, I thought, okay, I guess I got it. And I'm sitting there, and all the guys from the football team were coming by. I could see them coming out. I mean, and these guys are the big macho guys. And I remember just sliding back in my table. I was going to hope that they didn't see me. Because when I was growing up, the whole mindset, if you were a Christian, it was a crutch. You weren't a man. And it wasn't until a couple years later, as I began to see who God was and who He wanted me to be and what He was doing in me, that I could sit up at that table. Matter of fact, I moved out not from behind the table. I would move out in front of the table and invite people to come over. Because, see, I knew where the answers were. I had learned that the lie that I had bought for a long time was not the truth. But that comes from a relationship. That comes from going through these different trials over and over again. Not that we want the trials, but as we go through the trials, our love builds. And as our love builds, we become more excited about sharing about it. I was sharing in the first service. Linda and I don't know this last year, we've just been cuddling up and just saying, you know, this is so great. I'm so in love with you. It's getting better all the time. That comes from a relationship over time, expressed in a lot of different problems that come along in life. Amen? But as you grow together, as you see it, it gets richer and richer, and you just want to share it over and over again. The first service I tell them, what I picture here is like in The Sound of Music, where they're going up the hill, and they're singing as they go up that hill. The hills are alive with music, and I told people I wouldn't sing it. But that joy of going up the hill, they're excited about it. West Side Story. He's got the relationship with Maria, and he's singing it to everybody in the mountains and stuff. And that's the picture here of you and I as we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just oozing out to everybody. We're excited about it. We want to share it. And people are stopping, and they're saying, what's going on in that person's life? And we have an opportunity to share it. Because that's the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. He doesn't want to have this little private party. God's in the business of making you lights to be on top of a hill that are going to give hope to a desperate people. See, if you go outside there, you're not going to find people singing. You go down to First Street, you're not finding people singing. You're having people crying everywhere you turn. Because they do not know what's going on. They do not have the answers. And the only answers are here. But if you and I can't broadcast it out, we're not going to give them any hope. Now, before I close, I want to stop, because when opportunities come as clear as this, I want to make it very clear to you. This happens this kind of joy happens because of a relationship. It doesn't happen because we've got a joyous personality or we have it all figured out. It comes from relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ, I challenge you to do it. It's not coming here learning how to be a Christian. It's being a Christian. That comes from relationship. It's not from sacrifice. It's not from what you're doing. It's not from your head knowledge. It's from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is reaching out to you. If you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you better ask yourself, why am I here? God does not waste opportunities. And He's knocking on your door. He's opened your ears. You heard it. And you need to accept it on His terms. And His terms are, all you can do is admit that you're a sinner. Understand that your sin has separated you from God. And the consequence of that sin is death. Not only death to God here presently, but separation for eternity. And the free gift of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ broke into your world and my world and lived and died for our sin so that He could have a relationship. And He sits there at your door right now. He's sitting as I am talking right at your heart, and He's saying, trust me, open your heart, let me come into your life, and I will put those pieces together. You've been trying to put those pieces together for a long time, and they aren't together. That's why you're here. And they're only going to come together as you trust Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you this morning to make that decision. Stop offering sacrifices. Stop trying to get good enough. Just come like you are. Ask Him to come into your life. Then He will come into your life. He will make you a new person. He will give you a new song. He will help you to work through the problems you're working through. He will give you a solid foundation that no one else can give, one that will last you for an eternity. And in a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that you pray with me. And if you pray this prayer, I would also ask that you let us know. Let one of the ushers know. Let one of the pastors know. Let the friends that you came here with, let them know that we might be able to help you in that walk. Let's pray. Father, we are crying out to You. We know that we are sinners. We know from Your word that the consequence of that sin is death and separation from You, not only now, but also for eternity. But we also know the good news that Jesus Christ came into our world, that He walked in our world. He showed us what God was all about, yet He didn't sin. Yet He walked to the cross for my sin and for Your sin. And You let Him pay the price for all of our sin. But the good news was, not only did He pay the price for our sin, but You raised Him up from the dead victoriously. He defeated death and the penalty and the sting of death at the cross. And I'm accepting His payment as total payment for my sin. I'm asking, Lord, that You forgive me because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I'm asking You, Lord, that You promise that if I confess with my mouth and believe my heart, You will come into my life. And I'm trusting You to come in right now, that You and the power of the Holy Spirit will bring order and direction and purpose to my life. And I ask You to come in right now. Become my Lord and my Savior. And I ask it in my Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to let us know. Because I want you to have the relationship that I have had for 36 years, which lets me sing and praise God because of what He has done and what He's going to do. And He wants to do it in your life too.